Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Then let's hear the call of God to worship. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the beauty of your creation around us. That beautiful blue sky and the bright sunshine and the cool, fresh air. The blessing that you poured out upon us yesterday of the rain and how here, at least, it was rather gentle. The grass is growing so thickly. The crops, we hope, will be doing well. This is all your sovereign pleasure and grace to us, Lord. But that greatest grace is why we're here. The grace of Jesus Christ keeping the covenant, keeping the law for us, and having made it possible for us to love you and to worship you. That is why we're here, Father. And because of that, then, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we can perform our portions of this act of worship, and so that Jesus Christ, who's made it possible for us to be here, would receive all the glory for which he's worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 9 through verse 14. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14. And let's hear God's inerrant word. When you come into the land which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. For these nations which you dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, Yahweh your God has not appointed such for you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go from the word to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. And let's confess the faith that God has given to us by means of this summary. Christians, what do we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. If you have a Geneva Study Bible, which I almost never preach out of, but I'm using this morning, you're going to have a division between verses 10 and 9. And there's a reason for that. It's a good reason and a bad reason at the same time. 10 really belongs with the section we're dealing with, but it also opens up the next section. So, whatever. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this day, for your word. We give you thanks, most of all, of course, as we already have, for the salvation we have in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that salvation is not just limited or primarily a ticket out of hell and into heaven, but indeed, it is the means of making us fit to be in heaven and unqualified to be in hell, both in a judicial sense and in a practical everyday sense, Father. We give you thanks that because Jesus Christ has received the full measure of the law and all the penalties that I and we so richly deserve as our substitute, that therefore we do not deserve hell because he has had it for us. And since he kept the law perfectly for us, Father, and we are clothed with his righteousness, we are fit for heaven. But that's judicial. That's a legal verdict, Father. The actual day-by-day experience is that we still transgress your law. We still fall far short. We are absolutely consistent in missing the mark. Perhaps we are inconsistent in missing the mark. But we miss it, Father. And we are to be perfect as you are perfect. We pray that you would achieve that for us by the process known theologically as sanctification, known biblically as sanctification, the process of making us saints, of making us holy. We pray that you would achieve that. That this catechism question in Scripture that we've read, that you created man, male and female, in your image, that is what the work of Christ is recovering for us. We have it judicially. We know that we have a guarantee that it will be done. But Father, here and now, achieve it. And particularly as we hear you speak to us through the Word, we already have heard you, but as we continue to hear you, help us, Father, to examine ourselves, to see where we have fallen short, where we have missed the mark, and determine by your grace and the work of your Spirit to stop missing and to start consistently hitting the target. Now, as we look at this passage, Father, help us understand what we're doing. Help us understand what we are to be. And grant that we may be that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things ministers are never supposed to do, or at least according to one of the textbooks I just had to read, is to tell people what you're going to do in the sermon. So I'm going to break that rule. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through these verses, verse by verse, quickly. I'm going to explain what it's saying to you. Then secondly, we're going to go back through the verses again and show you what it's teaching. And then thirdly, what's the significance of it? Which means if you want to get anything out of it, you need to stay awake till the third part. Okay? That's exactly how you're not supposed to introduce a sermon. So hopefully I won't do that ever again, but I wanted to do it this morning. And in part because one of the things I've had to do was finish an exam. And one of the parts of that exam had to do with characteristical preaching. And I realized as I was answering these questions on characteristical preaching is that, well, that's what I've been trying to do in 1 John. Because that's what John does. And does very, very well. And I'll explain what that is a little later on. First, let's look at the text. Little children. John is, again, he's not talking to babies. This is not the primary class of the Sunday school that he's talking to, all right? He's addressing the whole congregation. Yes, he probably is an older man at this time, gray hair and so forth. But it is a term of endearment. If I want to drive that little blonde in the back row crazy, I can call her my baby. I'm not your baby. And I explain that your mommy is still my baby. And I call your mama my baby. Janet's an old lady. And she's not. I'm going to pay. If Bill was here, he'd say, I'll get you a shovel. But that's a term of endearment. That's what John is doing. He's saying to those of us with gray hair or missing patches of hair, my little child, whom I love. And he says it that way because he wants us to know that he does care for us, that we are precious, and we'd better listen. Let no one deceive you. You know, that's a phrase that you find fairly common in the New Testament epistles in one form or another. And it's because what? Because people are trying to deceive us. And many times we deceive ourselves. So let's see reality here. Let's see things as they really are, not as we wish they were. The one or he who practices righteousness is righteous. And that rendering of practices is important. Present tense. It means this is your business. Okay? This is your daily routine. This is what, you know, what do you do after you eat every meal? You're supposed to brush your teeth, right? It's a habit. It's a good habit to get into. You get up at the same time every day. Remember when I was in college, I always had my radio set to a rock and roll station. Because easy listening music would never awake me. And it was also forbidden. We weren't allowed to do it. Which I got to the point where my radio always did this. It always made a little click, and then there were a couple seconds of sss, and then whatever was on the radio came in. Many mornings, I trained myself so well, many mornings, because my roommate would scream about that filthy rock and roll music, many mornings I had hit the off button before the hiss stopped. And I always put it across the room, because by the time I got across the room with my bare feet in the cold floor, I was awake. And then I could go and do the things I had to do to get ready to go to school. And it worked every time. I was awakened many times just before the click happened. Why? Because it was a habit. It was a practice. When you are habitually practicing righteousness, it's because you are righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that every morning I got up when that click happened. There were days when I stayed up too late, passed lights out, doing things I probably shouldn't have done, like playing rummy with the other guys. And when the click came, I didn't hear it until my roommate started screaming about that rock and roll music. Even with a habit, there are occasions you don't. But if you are righteous, if you're practicing, it's the habitual practice, it's because you are righteous. And you are righteous because He is righteous. And that He, of course, refers to the Godhead and particularly to the Son. And that is an expression James uses it, Peter uses it, Jesus Himself uses it in the Sermon on the Mount, to be perfect as He is perfect, to be holy as He is holy. All of them drawing, of course, from the Old Testament Scriptures, which is what we read in Deuteronomy 18, by the way. Or we could have gone to Leviticus. The law commanded Israel to be perfect and to be holy, because God is. Then in verse 8, he who sins, and you can't see it as clearly in English, but it's that same concept. He who is habitually sinning. If your normal lifestyle is to have a filthy mouth and filthy minds, to steal or to not work, to make promises and not keep them, to violate the Ten Commandments, to not keep the Sabbath day holy, to not be present with your God, if that's your lifestyle, then as Jesus phrased it in John's Gospel, you are of your father the devil. Or here he just says, of the devil. You're not of God. And why is this the case? Why is it, if you are an habitual sinner, habitually transgressing the law of God, habitually not conforming to it, why is it you're from the devil? Because the devil, from the beginning of his being the devil, sinned. It's his nature to sin. And if you sin, you are showing that he's your father below, as Lewis phrased it. And it's because of this, because people who sin habitually are of the devil, and the devil has been a sinner from his beginning as a devil, not as his creation from God, it's for that reason that Jesus Christ was manifested. That's why he came. That was his purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That's when we talked about the covenants this morning in Sunday school. That purpose of destroying the works of the devil is a part of the work of the covenant. To allow the fall and then to overturn the fall. To turn that which is evil into good. And this glorifies God. That's why Jesus came. That he might destroy the works of the devil. And then John says basically the same thing he said earlier. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. And again, it's not perfectly clear to you in English. It doesn't mean that you never, ever, 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 ever sin. But it does mean that sinning as a habitual practice is not what's true of you. And it's not true of you because God's seed remains in you. If you have been born again, you have been given a new nature. You've been given a nature like God's. You've been given a new life. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That's why I like the New American rendering versus the Old King James or the New King James. It's not everlasting life. It's not life that has duration. It's eternal life. Yes, it has duration, but it has a new quality to it. And that can't die. And it is within you. Even when you are sinning as an incidental occasion, it's still there. And that's why you can't be happy with it. That's why you can't persist in it. That's why you want to turn from it. Even though there is pleasure in sin for a season, it still repels you and disgusts you while you're enjoying it. You don't really get to enjoy it as thoroughly as you did before you were redeemed. Because his seed remains in you, and he can't sin because he's been born of God. Then the final verse. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, made evident. Here's the contrast. I remember talking to my son-in-law, because Matt is a little darker than I am, and his hair is a little bit different than mine, and his ancestors are not from Northwestern Europe. And in the conversation, I said, Matt, there are only two races on this planet. John phrases that here by these terms, the children of God and the children of the devil. The way I phrased it to Matt was the sons of Adam and the sons of the second Adam. There are only two races, the children of God or the children of the devil. And all of us, or at least I was, born a child of the devil. And things changed. And here's how you can tell who they are. Whoever does not practice habitually righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, I'm going to say one little thing about that, and that's all we're going to look at that last phrase. Is that's what the next paragraph is concerning itself with. It's not sin, but love. And John is, by this little phrase here, connecting the two together. If you are habitually a sinner, then you don't love God and you don't love your brother. And that's next week. We'll deal with it then. For now, let's concentrate on, let's say, through the first part of verse 10. All right, let's go back then. What is it teaching? Well, first of all, in verse 7, he's teaching us that even though we might be deceived or could be deceived, we shouldn't be deceived, and we should at least understand this much, that if we have become righteous in Jesus Christ, then there will be a habitual practice of righteousness. That's the same, exactly the same thing in the flip side of the way John phrased it. John phrased it, if you're practicing righteousness, you're righteous because he's righteous. That is true, and the other is also true. It's just stating the other way around. John's saying the evidence, and what I phrased it was the cause and then the consequence. The evidence that I was born again is a practice of righteousness. And the lack of practice of righteousness is verse 8. The lack of a practice of righteousness is evident that I have not been born again. I'm still, to use the phrase of verse 10, I am still a child of the devil. The devil is a sinner. Satanus and all of his associated demons, fallen angels, are sinners. And he was the one, of course, who showed up in the garden and tempted Eve, deceived Eve and tempted Adam, or through Eve he tempted Adam, and they sinned and fell, and all the rest of us have as well. We belong to him in our first nature. We became his subjects. He is our prince and he is our God. If we are not those who have practiced righteousness because we are righteous. If instead we practice sin because we're like our father, the devil, well, that's why Christ came. At a time appointed by God, not revealed until it happened, for the timing at least, he came, he became one of us, he kept the law completely. That destroys the work of Satan. Satan brought the human race down. He's a destroyer, not a creator. He's a perverter. And those of us who are like him are destroyers and perverters as well. All he was able to do was try to destroy the human race. And God's gracious provision, before it ever happened, was that he would allow that destruction and then a recreation in Christ Jesus. That's why we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. He came to keep the law perfectly so that I no longer deserve hell. Satan doesn't rule in hell. He's its chief victim. And he wants company. He wants me there to suffer with him. Misery loves company, and he wants a lot of it. And Christ undid that by keeping the law for the elect. And Christ also undid that by receiving the full penalty. Every sin deserves death. And Christ received that in full measure on the cross. God told Adam, as Eve reports to us, the day you eat of it, we shall die. They did, but not in the fullest measure that came later. Christ died for us. And that destroys the work of the devil. It undoes what Satan had achieved. And if I have been born again, and of course in the context, remember, John is writing to Christians who've seen a church split. People who left them, people that they thought were really the more spiritual ones, or at least people who told them that they were the more spiritual ones. Okay? And they're just disturbed. How could this happen? And if it happened to them, can it happen to me? Maybe they are the ones who are right and I'm wrong. How can I know? So this book does a dual purpose in telling us how we can tell those who aren't and how we can tell if we are. Whoever has been born of God, that takes us back to the third chapter of John, doesn't it? If you want to go to heaven, what? You must be born again. Remember Nicodemus and his silliness? Well, how do I crawl back in my mother's womb? And I love Jesus. You know, you're the teacher of Israel? Come on. You're supposed to be a teacher? Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That means not that Roy Miller never lusts, never lies, never cusses. Did I say steal? Steal, whatever. Never covets. It doesn't mean that never happens, because we've been told earlier that it does. But again, it's the key is found in the tenses in the Greek language. That if I have been born of God, I cannot remain in a persistent habitual practice. Now, I can for a while. There was a time when I wouldn't go to church. Every time Janet asked me, "You want to go to church this morning?" "No! Leave me alone!" But I said so kindly and graciously to her, just like I did there. That was sin. That lasted for what? 6 months or so? That was sin. And I was a very unhappy person. In fact, that showed every time she asked that I was unhappy about it. I knew I was doing wrong. I didn't like it, but I was mad at God. Because I was stupid. But that's another story. The fact, though, was since I had been born of God, I couldn't persist in it. And in His providence and in His grace, He brought me out of my insanity, restored my sanity, and sheepishly I returned, because you see, His seed didn't leave me. This is the beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, do not think that you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and lose your salvation. You can lose your joy. You can lose your sanctification. But the seed remains, and it will demonstrate itself. It will reassert itself. Because it is God. His seed is Himself. It's my body has become the Holy Spirit of the temple of the Trinity through the member of the Holy Spirit. And He remains. He will not let me go. Nothing can separate me from the Father's hand, not even me. The other night I saw, I don't remember, the 1970s version of King Kong. And Jessica Lange, couldn't remember her name, I was going to say Cindy Lange. And she's in King Kong's hands and she's pushing his finger and can't move it. Guess what? She has a greater chance to get out of King Kong's hand than I have to get out of the Father's hand. He will not let me go. I cannot stay in sin because I've been born of God. And that's how you can tell the difference. And this is where we come to the characteristical. What are your characteristics? Or mine? When there was that time period when I wouldn't go to church, even then I was not happy in that sin. And there were other sins I just wouldn't commit because, the sin, again, the seed was there. But you could have looked at me externally and could have said, well, this guy doesn't go to church and he sometimes cusses and stuff. You might have had some trouble seeing that I was a child of God. But before and since that time period, and there are, of course, times I fall in sin anyway, but before and since, could look at me and it was manifested that I was a child of God. How can you see these things? Because that's what manifest means. It's evident. You can't see my mind. You can't see my heart. Only God can. And He sees it better than I do. But there's a cute little song I learned a long, long time ago. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. That's what John's talking about. And if you're not saved, your life will surely show it. It's evident. And here's the evidence. Here's how it's manifested. The habitual practice of righteousness. We were told a few weeks ago that sin is lawlessness. And that's a root biblical concept. The biblical statement is the root of our Shorter Catechism question. What is sin? It's any want of conformity, or that is a lack of conformity, conforming to the law, or a transgression of the law. It's either you're failing to do what the law says to do, or you're doing what the law tells you not to do. That's what sin is. Summed up. The law is the standard. Do I do what it, when it says do this, I do? And when it says I don't, I don't? Then I'm not sinning. But if it says do this and I don't, or it says don't do this and I do, that's sin. And here's how you can see. Here's how you can observe a hint whether or not a person is a child of God or of the devil. They habitually, without any problems whatsoever, the child of God practices righteousness. It's just natural or supernatural to him. But for the child of the devil, it's just natural to sin. And of course, to take us to the next week, or to love or not love my brother. That shows, because loving is keeping the law. The law itself says that. And the New Covenant Scriptures repeat it. Not keeping the law is a lack of love. Sinning is a lack of love. I don't love God, I don't love me, I don't love you. I love God. If I love me, because I'm so wonderful, if I love you, then I'll not sin against you, or sin against me, or sin against him. And here's the question, brothers and sisters. It may be evident to others, but it should be even more evident to me and to you. As you look at yourself in the mirror of the Word, which characteristics are yours? You look at your life and say, well, you know, I sin occasionally, but mostly I practice the law, or try to, I want to. You may be a child of God. If, on the other hand, sinning like the devil doesn't bother you at all, then that's probably because you're a child of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy that. And he offers to do it to you and for you freely. That's the good news preached for us right in this paragraph. Will we receive his seed? Will we receive his gift, which destroys the work of the devil? Or will we merrily contented go off to an eternity in hell? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, I pray we would not be merely contented. That if we examine ourselves and we have to conclude that we are the children of the devil, that you, by your grace, would help us to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Not merely pray a prayer or sign a card or walk an aisle or get wet, but really trust in Him and cling to Him, knowing that He holds us in His hand. But Father, if I look at my life and I can say that I really am a child of God, but not like I ought to be, and none of us are, then I pray that you would increase my grief with my sins, increase my joy in walking with you. In short, Father, do the work of molding me into the image of Jesus Christ so that it's evident to me and evident to others that I really am a child of God. That by grace, that which I was born to be, I no longer am. I'm no longer a son of Satan, but a son of God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would do the same. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.